in the congregation of our Lord in the profession of faith vows this morning, one of the questions says, do you humble yourself before God and repent of your sins, and do you joyfully trust in and love Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Lord and Savior? Earlier on, it says, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Now, how do you believe in something you can't see? We can't see Jesus. How can we know that he's the Son of God? We can't see God. And how do we know that this Bible is the Word of God? How can you see without believing? Because we live in a very physical world, and the world will tell us, and as we go out and live in the world, it will tell us, seeing is believing. Right? Show me, and I'll believe. We've heard that, no doubt, many times. Maybe we use that just a kind of an everyday kind of language. We describe a house that we saw on the way to wherever it was, and you're telling your friend about it, and they say, no, there's no way. And you say, well, come, I'll show you. Because seeing is believing. Then you'll believe. Let me show you, then you'll believe. It's kind of the mantra of our culture. Seeing is believing. But in the spiritual order, it's reversed. Believing is seeing. Believe in Jesus, and then you will see great spiritual things. Now, this is for you too, children. This isn't just for adults, but for you too, children as well. Your mum and your dad, they tell you and they want you to believe in Jesus, right? You believe in Jesus, but you can't see him. Right, he's in heaven. So how do you know what is right? How do you know what is true? But Jesus says, believe in me. Trust me, follow me. Do what I call you to do. So Jesus says, just believe, not because you can see me, but believe because I call you to believe. And that's what the book of John is telling us to do. John chapter 20, remember I've said this many times as you've been part of this series, John chapter 20 verse 30 and 31, all these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There are privileges and blessings to believing, but you're called to believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning as well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you love him and know that he is the Son of God? And do you want to follow and serve him as well? Well, Jesus is here calling this official who had the sick son. He's calling the official to believe so that he might see. To believe so that he might see. Firstly, so we have 2 points. You've got them in your bulletin, those 2 points. Firstly, wanting to see. And then secondly, wanting to believe. Okay, so firstly, wanting to see. And this seeing is going to be without believing. A seeing without believing. So firstly, wanting to see. Interesting, at the beginning of our passage, the bit I read before our passage then, that the Samaritans had believed, right? And all these Samaritans have come to believe in Jesus. And then they said to the woman, it's not just because of what you've said now, but we believe that this man is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. There are no recorded miracles that Jesus did among the Samaritans. Maybe there were some, I don't know. But these people believed because they believed his word that this indeed is the Savior of the world. And so you would ask yourself, why go back to Galilee? Now, Galilee is in the north, children. Galilee was in the north, northern part of Israel. That's where Jesus had grown up. And so the people there kind of knew him, or at least some of the villagers knew him. Jesus had made that, remember that miracle of turning the water into wine? Jesus had done that there. And so the people kind of knew him there, or at least knew of him. And that's why in verse 44, we have this kind of interesting statement where he's going to go to Galilee, and it says, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. You have to ask yourself, don't you, why go to Galilee when he's in Samaria and all these people are believing in him? Wouldn't it make more sense to stay in Galilee? To stay in Samaria, because in Samaria people are going to believe in him, so that it's much more fruitful place to work, maybe. But no. Jesus is on his way to Galilee. He needs to go to Galilee as well, just as we said at the beginning of chapter 4. He had to go to Samaria because he knew those there who would believe in him and whom he had to bring the gospel to. But Jesus doesn't kind of just go to the places which accept him and which love him. No, he goes to the hard places too. He offers himself again and again. He could have said to those Galileans, look, I know that you guys aren't going to listen to me anyway. And I've been up there already and people have rejected me. We know from other accounts that has happened. So you've had your chance. So sorry, see you later. It's not how Jesus works. That's one of the great graces that we have in the Lord Jesus. Maybe we also, in our days, we've rejected Christ, and yet we've walked away from him, and yet again and again he calls us back, doesn't he? Come to me, come to me. He's a gracious God who calls us to trust in him, and he calls again and again and again. He doesn't give up on us. So Jesus is off to Galilee. He wants to bring people in Galilee to himself as well. But then we get to verse 45 where it says, so when he came into Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Now you might think, well, hang on a minute. In verse 44, we just read that Jesus said, he wouldn't have any honor in his hometown. And now in verse 45, he comes to Galilee and it seems the opposite is happening. The people have welcomed him. Is that a contradiction? Well, maybe the answer to that seeming, at least, contradiction is the how. How did they welcome him? Because they welcomed him in a way that was not welcoming. Later on in that verse it says, the Galileans welcomed him having seen all that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. They'd seen what Jesus had done. They'd been down in Jerusalem. They've been celebrating the feast and had seen Jesus do miracles. So come up back home, Jesus. Do some of those fancy things you've been doing down there. Because he's one of us after all. But Jesus is saying, that's not what I've come here for. That's not a welcome. That's not, at least not a true welcome. They welcomed him only for what they wanted from him. Which seems, at least initially, to be the problem of this official. He wanted Jesus for something for himself. He wanted Jesus to deal with his son. Now, just briefly on the side, this official, we don't know exactly who this was, but calling him an official probably meant that he worked or at least was part of the court of Herod. Herod was the ruler of Galilee and some of the surrounding areas as well. He was the son of Herod the Great, the one who killed all those baby boys in Bethlehem, children, you might remember that. So this is the son of that Herod, and he's now reigning in Galilee and in some of these areas around that, kind of as a governor or a president or something like that. But not over a vast area, but he was kind of the king, you could call him, of that area, and this official was probably somebody who worked in his home. So these officials tended to be fairly wealthy, fairly influential, and so you can imagine what this official had done to make sure that his son didn't die. I mean, no doubt no expense was spared on doctors and on medicines and things like that to try and heal his son. But nothing had happened. His son is still at the point of death. And so he's desperate, isn't he? He's desperate for anything, really, and he's desperate for Jesus. Notice he's an official. He's a nobleman. I think some of the translations use the word a nobleman. And he comes, verse 49, to this Jesus, this son of a carpenter, this kind of traveling poor rabbi. Got no kind of education or anything like that, but he comes to him and look what he says to him. Sir, come, before my son dies. He's desperate. He's desperate for Jesus. But he's desperate for a miracle. And so we might say, well, the reply of Jesus is quite shocking. The reply of Jesus, I mean, he says, verse 48, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. by the way, the you, if you have an ESV, the you, you might see on the footnote is a plural, okay? So he's not just speaking to the official, he's speaking to the Galileans in general. And in that sense, he's speaking to us as well, right? So it's not just specifically aimed at this official, but at the people in general who are listening and hearing. Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And so, but the reply is shocking because you can imagine, I mean, if Jesus would go and heal the son, think of the influence that would be. I mean, if people would believe in Jesus among the kind of the nobility in Galilee, imagine what kind of influence that would have on that whole region. But Jesus says, you're looking for the wrong thing. Unless you see signs and wonders, you don't want to believe. They want something from Jesus, not just as official, but these Galileans, something that might be useful. They admire him for his abilities. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus is concerned with our needs. He's very concerned with our needs. That's why when Jesus was on earth, he healed. He healed the leper. He gave food to those who were hungry, and he healed. Ultimately, he healed the son of the official. So Jesus is concerned for what we have need of, but Jesus wants something deeper than that. He doesn't just want us to follow him because, you know, wow, I mean, this Jesus, he's great. He doesn't just want admirers, he wants worshippers. He doesn't just want consumers, he wants followers. We don't come to Christianity, we don't come to Jesus because he can offer us something. We need to be so careful about that because sometimes we're more focused on the blessings that he gives, and he does give blessings. Abundant blessings. But sometimes we can so focus on the blessings, we forget the one who gives them. And Jesus is saying, you want the blessings, but you need to see that you need me. Not just the blessings that I give, but you need me. You need me. And you and I, beloved, this might sound a little bit maybe just a little bit crass, but it's so easy to want him for what I need, to want him for what I want, to want him to have what I've been looking for all of my life. Jesus says, you just want another miracle. You just want what I can do for you. And so you see, in a sense, it's a very stern rebuke. It's a stern rebuke to you and to me as well, to remind ourselves and to tell our and to remind ourselves that we're not here for what he gives, but we're here for him again. And so Jesus, what he does is he, as it were, pushes this official and he says to him, will you believe me? And will you believe me and then see great things? So that we go to that secondly, wanting to believe. Wanting to believe without seeing, right? We've seen the wanting to see without believing, now the wanting to believe without seeing. You can, you know, you can always imagine the official, can't you, who Jesus kind of says to, look, you just want miracles, and the official's kind of going, look, please, like, don't give me theology. I just need you to heal my son. I'm desperate. But two amazing things happen. Two amazing things. Verse 50. So he's desperate. Sir, come down before my child dies. But in verse 50, if you look at verse 50 with me, two amazing things happen there. Firstly, Jesus says, go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. Jesus speaks and the boy is healed. I mean, sometimes we can lose sight of that. But we need to remember that. Jesus doesn't rock up, have a few tricks under his sleeves and whammo, you know, he does what he needs to do. He doesn't go and figure out, you know, okay, what is the problem, like a doctor might do, you know, to try and eliminate all the things that they aren't, to find the problem deep down. What is it? why is this son really sick? Then I can deal with that issue and heal him. No. He just speaks and the son is healed. And he speaks from, you know, the official was in Capernaum, Jesus is in Cana of Galilee. The commentators seem to think it's about 4 or 5 hours, kind of half a day's good solid walk. So assuming the official walked, you know, that's quite a ways. That's half a day out of, you know, that's quite far. But Jesus just speaks and it happens. It's the power of Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. One of the reasons the book of John was written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the power of Jesus Christ. But so that's the first amazing thing. The second amazing thing is the second part of that verse. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. He just believed. Jesus didn't say to him, look, your son will live. And the man says, well, I came for you to come with me so that we can get to my son on time so you can heal him. No, Jesus just says, your son will live. And what's he supposed to do? Now, he didn't have WhatsApp, and just quickly WhatsApp his family back home and say, you know, what happened? Is he better? Or text or give a ring? No, just had to believe. And he did. He just believed. He believed that Jesus spoke. He believed that Jesus' word healed the son. And that's where these two amazing parts of this verse kind of join together, don't they? Because you can't just, if he believed that Jesus was a mere man, well, he'd be stupid to believe him, right? I mean, somebody doesn't just speak and the boy is healed. No, he must believe that this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God himself speaking. And this boy, his son, is healed. You see, this man placed his faith, his trust in Jesus, in Jesus Christ. Jesus' word was enough. And that's so important because faith is very focused. Faith is focused on the object of that faith. So what I mean by that, faith is not focused on the signs and the wonders, because then our faith is in the signs and the wonders. Faith is not in, you know, how much I trust what Jesus says, because then faith is focused on faith. We have faith in our faith. Now, faith is not focused on these peripheral matters. Faith is focused on the one who said he could do and who can do what he said he would do. It is focused on Jesus himself, on Jesus and what he has done, pure and simple. You see, that's for you and for me today as well. Our faith is to be placed in him so that we might take him at his word. So that we might believe what he says and do what he says. Trust in what he says. Do I believe that he can and that he is able and that he does do what he says he does and will do? Do we believe Jesus is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that he saves from sin, that he makes you right with God? Do you believe that his blood can cover all of my sin, my shame, my guilt, so that when Jesus says, believe in me, we believe in him, we trust in him? In many ways, you see, Jesus is the sum of the Christian faith. He is who he says he is. And we trust that with all its implications. He says, I've done this. Will you believe this? He says, come to me. I will give you rest. And we come to him because he said we will receive rest. Will you take Jesus at his word? Because it is Jesus who tells you. Will you believe what Jesus says about all the different areas of your life, in your marriage? When Jesus says, will you live like this? You say, but what if it doesn't work? Will you take him at his word? When in the raising up of your children, when Jesus says, this is what you are called to do, will you do what he tells you to do? Because this is Jesus. You might think, look, these things don't work. We live in a different culture. We live in a different age. Things are different now to what they were then. Well, Jesus says to you, do this. Will you believe and do it? Because it comes from the mouth of Christ himself. I realize this might be a little bit out of left field, but I've been thinking a lot about the Sabbath, about Sunday, and we can have different thoughts about that and how it affects and applies to our life, and I'm not saying how we are called to spend it. But there's just something I've thought a bit about lately. In Isaiah 58, the Lord says, you know, you keep your foot from breaking my Sabbath. He's speaking to the Old Testament people of Israel, I realize. You keep your foot from breaking my Sabbath. And then he says to them, you will receive blessings beyond what you can ever experience in this world. Will you trust me? You can look it up for yourself, Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14, maybe later on. But you see, Jesus says certain things. And he calls us to do certain things. And then the question to you and to me is, well, our reaction to it often is, I haven't seen it work before. I mean, that goes against the grain of how I'm living and what I'm doing and so forth at the moment, and it just doesn't seem to, that wouldn't work here and now. But Jesus says, will you believe? Will you trust in me and what I say? And this isn't just for the super spiritual. That's been the interesting thing, isn't it? As we've looked at these interactions that Jesus has with these different people, in chapter 3, we've seen Nicodemus, you know, the great theologian Nicodemus. I mean, he knew it all inside out. And Jesus said, you know what you need, Nicodemus? You don't need all your theology. It's good to have it. You need me. We get to John the Baptist at the end of chapter 3. And he says, he must increase, I must decrease. You see, it's all about him. So John the Baptist says, as it were, of himself and to himself, I need him. The Samaritan woman, with all the issues that she has. You know, there's Nicodemus, the squeaky clean guy. There's John the Baptist. I mean, he was as close to Jesus as you could get. And yet John the Baptist says, I need him. And then you get the Samaritan woman who has made a mess of her life. And Jesus says, you know what you need? You need me. And we come to this official, this rich nobleman, maybe we could call him. Well, we don't know if he was rich. We don't know if he was a nobleman. But he was an official. And Jesus says, you know what you need? You need me. You need to look to me. You see, for all of us, it doesn't matter. Children, Jesus is for you. Old people, if I may call you that, Jesus is for you. You need him. And everybody in between. Whatever station in life he's given us, whether it's our prime minister or anybody in this country, Jesus says, you need me. You need me. And it's official. Receives him, and this official believes in him, and this official goes, and of course the son is healed, and he asks these friends of his who come to meet him, you know, when did it happen? Exactly the hour that he said, your son will live. What an incredible story. This man had come to Jesus for help, but he received so much more. And so for you and I as well this morning, what will it be? Will it be seeing is believing? Or will it be believing is seeing? Let's pray. Our Father, you know our faith, it is so weak. It is so easily discouraged. it is so quickly, we so quickly lose sight of what we are meant to think and meant to focus on. And so we come to you with empty hands. And we come and pray that your Spirit would so work in us that our faith would be firmly rooted in this wonderful Savior. Oh Lord, may that be true for each of the children here this morning. May that be true for those who are struggling in life this morning. May that be true for those who are on top of the world because life is going so well. May it be true for each one that Jesus is everything. And would you grant us as a church, as individuals, to hear the word of Christ and believe it and live it. We need you. How we need you. How we need your Spirit to be at work in us to affect this. Please do your mighty work this morning and as we go from here in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.